Today, as we've been celebrating and singing about the Holy Spirit, we're mindful that we lead up toward the day of Pentecost when we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit upon His church. I want to ask you a question this morning. What would happen if this entire building were engulfed in flames? Could you begin to list some of the things that would happen? It would be relatively easy, wouldn't it? You'd see flames and things would burn up and there'd be smoke and we'd be running and screaming and running for cover. There'd be a number of things that would be the result. What would happen if this building were engulfed in a flood? Again, you could begin to describe some of the things that would result if that happened. What would happen if someone threw a bomb in the building? Again, there would be certain things that you could describe that would happen. The harder question is, why? Why would there be a fire in this building? Why would there be a flood? Why would there be a bomb? That's a much tougher question. And it's also a much tougher question when we deal with the whole issue of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures are relatively clear in terms of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. The question that a lot of Christians miss is why the Holy Spirit comes. This morning I'd like you to look with me in Scriptures at the what to see what happens, but I want you to see it in light of the why. Let's examine that in that order. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts chapter 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses and particularly focus on verse 8. Or pardon me, we'll start at verse 1 and go through verse 9. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. For you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Lord Jesus, in our last time of examination in this passage, we were reminded by your Spirit to wait. That there comes a time for us as your people to stop everything and just wait in your presence, to quit doing and start being. And Lord, as we've taken time, I trust, this past week, to wait upon you. As we have taken time this morning to stop and set aside the busyness of life and take time to worship you and to rest in your presence. Father, we ask now that you would lead us on from that step of waiting. And similar to the early church, that you would baptize us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us this morning what that means and then how to experience all that you have in store for us as your people. This is our desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Somebody once described the millennium as the 1,000-year reign of peace that Christians fight over. In a similar way, much of what happens in Christian discussion over the Holy Spirit is everything but holy. I realize that the topic is a minefield among Christians, especially when you have people from many nations and over 40 different denominational backgrounds. I realize that, and some say I'm foolish to even bring up the subject. Well, I'm going to trust that together we can unite our hearts on the basic truths of what I think are clear in Scripture, and if they're not, then excuse me, but I'll try and walk wisely. In the church, in church history, at least in the West, there has definitely been a polarization over this whole issue of the ministry and person of the Holy Spirit for today. On one extreme of the pendulum, you have people who say that everything supernatural and of the Spirit stopped with the apostles or the early church. Therefore, we shouldn't be expecting or looking for any of that stuff today. On the other extreme, on the other end of the pendulum, you have those who swing into wild, extra-biblical extremes enough to frighten or even concern most people. And so you have an extremism that happens on this subject. And often what happens is there's a polarization in the Christian community. These people over here are scared to death of these people, and these people are scared to death of these people, and it just pushes us further and further away, and we miss the middle ground of the beautiful teaching of Scripture on the subject. And that's often what's happening in this area of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's understandable that these two groups have trouble with each other's positions. Some people say they stand on truth. But if you examine, there's very little spirit. Other people say they're into the spirit. But if you examine their position, there's often very little truth. As I read the scripture, we are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. These somehow are to be welded together into one whole unit. And that's the basis for, I trust, for our approach to the study of this this morning. Jesus told his disciples before he ascended to wait in Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And as you examine the text, you realize that 10 days later, the Holy Spirit did in fact come upon the 120 gathered disciples, and the church was born in a powerful way. We're not going to read that passage this morning, but if you wonder about it, go ahead and read through the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2 and on, and you'll see that happen. Now, this term, baptized in the Holy Spirit, is understood differently in different parts of the Christian community. To some people, it is synonymous with becoming a Christian, and it takes place when you are baptized in water or when you join the church. To other people, it is a definite experience after their conversion, often accompanied by certain supernatural signs or spiritual gifts. To others, it is something else. The term itself evokes different ideas of what we're talking about here this morning. Now, this morning, even though I have, like all of you, my own convictions on the subject, I'm going to, for the sake of our study, I'm going to set aside the timing issue. When this happens. Was it a once-for-all thing on the day of Pentecost? Does it still continue to happen? If so, when? I'm going to set aside that issue. And what I'd like us to look at this morning of is, regardless of when the Holy Spirit comes, I believe that the Scriptures teach that certain things happen in the life of the individual when He does come. And that's what we need to examine this morning. And as we see the what happens, as we look at that and examine that, I trust we will also discover the why. Why did the Holy Spirit come? Why does the Holy Spirit come? And I believe that as we look at that, based on the clear teaching of Scripture, I think then this morning we can leave this place examining our hearts in light of that and saying, where do I stand? That's what I trust will be the result. Now, I've taken a lot of introduction, I admit. Therefore, my time for exposition is going to be shortened. But I'll give you enough this morning to go home and chew on. What really happens when someone is baptized with or filled with the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose of this experience? Well, if you go back to Acts 1:8, you discover the purpose. Look at it again. Jesus said, you will receive... Read it with me if you have your Bibles open. If you have the NIV especially, you can read the same words. Acts 1:8, let's read it together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The purpose of the Spirit's baptism or the Spirit's filling is clearly stated by Jesus in this verse. And let me summarize it for you. The Holy Spirit is given to enable believers to be witnesses who will carry on to the ends of the earth the powerful ministry of Jesus Christ. Let me run that by you again. The purpose of the Holy Spirit being given to the church and to His people is to enable believers to be witnesses who will carry on to the ends of the earth the powerful ministry of Jesus Christ. If you go on and read through the rest of the book of Acts, you'll realize there's no doubt in anybody's mind that the disciples in that day provided a powerful witness. The day of Pentecost, no one will question, was a day of powerful witness to the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. And if you read it, you discover that 3,000 people were saved, brought to faith in Christ on that one single day. The question is not what happened then. The question is, what about today? How does this Holy Spirit baptism affect us in 1994? Whether you believe it happened once for all back then, or whether you believe it happened once at in your life at a point in time at your conversion, or whether you believe it happens after, regardless of the timing, the question I want to pose to you this morning is, what are the results for you and me today? How does this Holy Spirit baptism, this filling, affect us? The results of being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, as described in the New Testament, can be summarized in three primary categories. And what I'd like you to do with me is, as we look at these three primary categories this morning, I want to tie them all back to the purpose of why the Holy Spirit came. Okay? The first result or effect of people who are filled with or baptized with the Holy Spirit is praise. If you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 11, you read there that all of these people from these various lands of around the world who had gathered in Jerusalem, it says, both Jews, converts to Judaism, Crete, Arabs, it says, we hear them, we hear who? We hear these disciples who had been filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized with the Spirit. We hear them declaring what? What does your Bible say? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They heard them declaring the wonders of God. They heard them declaring God's praise. Hear this, friends. The disciples on that day in which 3,000 people were saved, they were not arguing. They were not stuffing scriptures down people's throats. They were not demanding that everybody clean up their act and be a Christian society. What were they doing? They were simply declaring God's wonders. They were praising Him. They were telling of His incredible accomplishments. That's what they were doing. Their mouths were joyfully proclaiming the majesty, the glory, the wonder, and the acts of their Almighty God. That's what they were doing on the day of Pentecost. And as a result, 3,000 people were saved. If you go to Acts 2, verses 46 and 47, and Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, you see the same pattern. It reveals that praise was the natural overflow of the Holy Spirit's filling. When the Holy Spirit fills a life, baptizes a life, praise, declaring His wonders, joyfully explaining who He is and what He has done, is the natural overflow. Have you ever noticed that some Christians look like they've been baptized in lemon juice? Others in formaldehyde? I'm sorry for being so graphic, but let's face it, that's true. Friends, let me state it categorically. When the Holy Spirit comes in us and upon us, we cannot help but overflow with joyful praise. You cannot help it, because that's who He is. The Holy Spirit was sent to bring glory to Jesus Christ, to glorify Him, to lead us into all truth, to lift Him up. And when that person whose purpose is to exalt Christ is in us, you better believe He's going to do it through us. Praise is the natural overflow of the ministry of the Spirit of God in the Christian's life. I've been telling you about George these last 2 weeks. You know that he was burned about a week and a half ago. And to see him there in the hospital, some of you have visited him already and you probably had the same experience. To see him, you know, his body is obviously in pain, intense pain from the burns. But as I talked to him, he told me this story. He says, you know, the first day I was in here, it was obviously the worst. He was feeling still the shock of what had happened to him and the numbness and all of that. And he said, they brought in my food and they were going to feed me. But he said, I determined that with God's help, I was going to get up and begin to feed myself. And so even though his hands and his fingers and everything were bandaged, he got up in bed and he began to feed himself. And the nurse came in and said, how can you do that? And George in his own way smiled and he said, somebody's with me. Somebody's helping me. And she looked around the room and she said, who? Who? And he said, Jesus is here. What? He says, Jesus, my Lord and Savior, Jesus is here and he's helping me. And George said, the lady went out of the room. He said, I think she thought I was crazy. But the second time she came in later and she asked again and he said, Jesus is here. And that time she kind of, he said, you could tell it was maybe sinking into her heart and into her mind. And I went away from that room thinking, here's a man who's in pain, who's bundled up, whose circumstances in life are everything but foundations for praise. But his life is overflowing with it. And I ask you this morning, was George being an effective witness? Yes! Because people's lives who overflow with joyful praise are effective witnesses. The what is joyful praise. The why is witnesses. Do you see the connection? Let me give you the second result or effect of the Spirit's filling. The second one is purity. First we have praise. Second we have purity. If you go back, in Acts 1, he quotes John as saying, in verse 5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, if you go back to Matthew, where it records in more detail John's baptism, John said that he, of the one coming ahead of him, he said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with, remember his words? With fire. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose winnowing fork is in his hand, and it will burn up the chaff, burn up the residue, so to speak, he was saying. Now, this is imagery of what happens when the Spirit comes into our lives. Because in another place, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. There's a battle going on in every single one of us, the battle between the sinful nature and the desire to please God. How are we going to win that battle? How are we going to live pure when sometimes everything in us screams and longs for us to live impure? How do we win the battle? The Bible says, by the Spirit of God. In Romans 8, he says, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's how I'm able to live pure. Not by my own strength, not because I've been now I'm a real nice person. No, I'm still the same old guy. But Jesus has transformed me, and his Spirit has come within me to enable me to live pure and holy. That's his work. That's his enablement. And as the believer walks in the Spirit, as it says in Ephesians, and is continually being filled by the Spirit, as it says there as well, he then has more and more of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, it talks about this fruit of the Spirit. You may want to turn there with me. For some, it's a familiar passage, but for others, it's worth a quick read again. In Galatians 5, verse 19, he says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. I was walking here this morning, and walking down the street down Road 209, up past the tracks, and all of a sudden I heard this blood-curdling scream. I turned up and looked and hit this apartment, and I stopped in the middle of the road. You know, middle of the road is where you walk. And I listened, and there was this verbal battle going on between this husband and wife, expatriate in English, yelling the foulest obscenities, the worst possible things, screaming. And I looked around at some of the Egyptians on the road who were also kind of pretending not to hear, and I felt so embarrassed. Fits of rage. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you know as well as I do that you may not have this in all their fullness, but we all have the sin tendency in us. But then he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the natural byproduct of the fruit of the tree, the fruit, the nature of the Spirit of God is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Of course not, because everybody wants to see them. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Because it is the Spirit of God who brings about this internal righteousness, this internal holiness, this internal purity. That's his job. That's his nature. That's his character. Jesus is Jesus. Have you ever noticed when you read the scriptures how people just flock to him? Those who were hungry, broken, bruised, needy, at a loss, they flocked to Christ because they knew that in his life and his character they could find wholeness. Well, friends, the Spirit of Jesus Christ produces that same character, that same life within us. And what happens when people exude those character qualities of Christ? The love that has no limit, the joy that is explosive and contagious, the peace that passes all understanding, the faithfulness that continues on, the long-suffering that suffers long, the patience, the gentleness, the meekness, the self-control. I tell you, when those qualities are growing in a person's life, you will be attractive. You will be a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. You can't be anything but. The what is purity. The why is witness for Christ. That's what you will be. There's a third characteristic, and that is power. And this is the one that we see particularly in the Acts passage. Jesus said to his disciples, "Wait in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high." Now, a lot of misunderstanding takes place here because sometimes we don't understand what was meant by the original words. This word does not mean raw power like Hercules. It does not mean all of a sudden you get big biceps. It does not mean you're able to turn over cars and move through and knock out demons. What it means is, the word dunamis, which is used here, means the ability to do. The ability to accomplish. That's what the word means. So Jesus is saying, he'd just given them a job, remember? And at the end of Luke, he says that he told them to go and take the gospel, the good news of repentance and salvation in Jesus' name, to all the nations. And if you're like me and like them, they probably said, right, sure, we'll have that done next week and report back to you. Good luck. How are you going to do that? Well, then he said, wait in Jerusalem. Why? Because you'll be clothed with the ability to do it. Don't try to do this on your own. It's impossible. Wait until I give you the ability to do it. And you'll get that ability when the Spirit of God comes upon you and he will enable you to do what I'm calling you to do. Jesus fills us with, or baptizes us with the Holy Spirit in order to give us the supernatural ability to do the work which he has called us to do that is impossible to do in our own human strength. On the day of Pentecost, the believers were supernaturally enabled to speak languages they had never learned. Now, you and I can talk till we're blue in the face about the what, the phenomena, which way they wiggled their tongue and how the fire up on their head impacted their tongues. And you wouldn't believe some of the crazy discussions that go on in Christian circles. Friends, go quickly to the why. In that context, why did God enable those 120 believers to speak all those languages? Why? Because of his commission to take the gospel to the world. And it just so happened in God's sovereignty that people from most nations were in Jerusalem on that day, and God enabled those people to speak in their very languages the grace and the glory of God. They couldn't do it. They hadn't learned those languages, but supernaturally God enabled them. Not what, but why? To be witnesses to the nations. Why did God give them that ability? So they could brag and say they had something that you didn't? No. So that they could glory in their newfound expression? No. So they could clearly communicate the wonder, the glory, and the truth of God to people who didn't know it. So they also could understand and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. God gave them ability to do something they couldn't do in their human strength. In the New Testament, you see a powerful boldness among the Spirit-filled believers. You also see the gifts of the Holy Spirit functioning. Now, I realize that's another area where people have different opinions. I declare my colors up front and let you know that I personally believe that all of the gifts in the New Testament are for today. No one is for everybody, but all of them are for the church and should be functioning under God's oversight. That's where I'm coming from. I believe that when the world observes people empowered with abilities beyond their own, when they see us functioning with the anointing of God in our lives, enabling us to do what God has called us to do in ways that God has called us to do it, you better believe that people are going to take notice. They're going to watch. What's going on here? They're going to notice. I mean, I could give you lots of examples here this morning. Let me just isolate it to one. I had a non-Christian come into my office one time for counseling. And as they sat there, pouring out their trouble, pouring out their concern, their problems, in the back of my mind, and counselors don't have all the answers, in case you didn't know that. I'm sitting there saying, Lord, what in the world do I say to this person? I don't have a clue what to say to them. And I'm praying under my breath, God, give me insight. God, give me wisdom. While this lady was telling me her situation, it's like something just came to my mind. Specific information came to my mind. And I said to this woman, does this make any sense to you? And I told her the information that had come to my mind. And she immediately began to sob and weep. And her life just opened up just like that. And before the time was out, she accepted Christ as her Savior. The Lord ministered to her, healed her hurt, and she left a brand new woman. As you examine the scripture, you discover that what had happened there was not information that I reached back and pulled off my bookshelf. It was information about her life that I had no way of knowing that God in His sovereignty, by His Spirit, chose to put into my mind and my heart at that moment to give in order. Why? To witness. To bring this woman to faith in Christ. Regardless of what the supernatural gift or enablement is, remember the purpose. To witness. In Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. People who are operating in the power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, and allowing their gifted ministry, whatever that may be, to flow under God's anointing, those people make powerful witnesses. Can you see why Jesus told His disciples not to leave Jerusalem? He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. Why? Because the task of reaching this world with the gospel of Christ, with the message of repentance and forgiveness in His name, is impossible if you're going to do it on your own. It's absolutely impossible for you and me to do in our own strength. But when God does it through us, it is every bit possible. Because God then does it in His way, in His timing, for His glory. And He's able to do that quite capably. And friends, that's what His plan is. God desires to fill His children with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. He plans to immerse us in, envelop us in Him, so that His praise, His purity, and His power will be in us and will flow through us and beyond us. And when that is happening, be assured of this. You will be. Not you should be. I'm not beating you and telling you what you should be this morning. You will be. You can't do anything but be His witness. It is the natural overflow of God. You will carry on to the ends of the earth, wherever God places you. You will carry on the powerful ministry of Jesus Christ in your unique way, the way God has fashioned you, the way God uses you, unlike any other. But God will be flowing through you to bring about that purpose. Disciples of Jesus Christ who are full of praise, who are growing in purity, and who are ministering in His power are going to change the world. They are. That's God's plan. And I state to you this morning, nothing can stop them. Because this is God's ordained program. That's why the Holy Spirit comes. And as I said, leaving apart the timing issue, the question that I think all of us have to ask our hearts this morning of is, in light of that truth, if it is true, what about me? Ephesians 5:18 says, be ye continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Whether you're those who believe it happened on the day of Pentecost and you reap the rewards today, whether you believe it happened when you personally accepted Christ, when you were baptized, when you came into the church, or whether it happened after your conversion, regardless of the timing, friends, this morning, the question I ask you is, today, are you filled with His Holy Spirit? Today, have you been baptized? Today, are you enjoying the overflow of His life within you? And if not, today you can ask Him afresh to do it again. There's a little chorus. It's not in your bulletin. It simply says, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Will you sing that with me this morning as a prayer? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.